chapter 11. May God use His Word in all of your lives today. So you'll see a question on the screen here. I want you to think about this. Have you ever thought about this question? Where do you stand to look at the world? And I'm not talking about, just so we're clear, I'm not just talking about where you plant your feet. Okay? Now here's reality. We need to understand that this is reality. We all get our perspective from somewhere, and that somewhere will make a huge difference in your life. A huge difference. So we need to talk about perspective for a moment. So let me give you some examples. Some of these I find kind of humorous. But here's one that you've probably used. I've used this a lot in BLT. For example, the first example on the screen is you got six blind people touching an elephant. You ever heard this illustration? Because all six of these blind people get because they have a different perspective, they come to a different conclusion. The elephant's not a spear, the elephant's not a rope, but you understand, depending on your perspective, changes the outcome. All right, if that illustration doesn't work, maybe this one will. All right, number two is, what number are those people looking at? Is it a six or a nine? Now notice two different people looking at the same number, written number, but coming to different conclusions. Why? It's their perspectives, different perspectives. Okay, if that one doesn't work for you, imagine a blonde girl in a M&M factory rejecting all the W's and gets fired for rejecting all the W's. Why does she get fired? It's her perspective, right? So is the letter an M or a W? Which is it? It's your perspective. Okay, if that illustration doesn't work, let's use the whole extrovert-introvert illustration, right? So why is one person happy and another person sad? It's a clue, by the way. It's not because you're an extrovert. It's your perspective. Okay, again, let's go to illustration number six. Any of you ever seen this one? How many of you are seeing an old lady? How many see an old lady? Okay, three people see an old lady. How many of you see a young lady? That's interesting. How come you're not all in unity? It's possible to see both. It is. Just change your perspective, and there's actually an old lady and a young lady in the same picture. Okay, here's another one. Number seven. How many of you see a rabbit? Does anybody see a rabbit? Okay, maybe half of you see a rabbit. How many of you see a duck? Oh, more people see the duck. Why is that? Perspective? Okay, it's actually both, depending on your perspective. It can be both in that situation. Now, there's a point to these illustrations. Don't miss the point. I'm trying to illustrate perspective. So what is it that gives you your perspective on life? In other words, from what standpoint do you process everything that you see and experience in your life? Now, the answer to those questions is, by the way, just to apply this, is why our country is divided. It's why the world is so divided. People have different perspectives. And by the way, if you ever have a clash with a family member, a friend, or a workmate, it's probably because of a perspective issue. It's the reason we don't have unity. It's why we are having culture wars. It's why there is such a thing as the left and the right. It's why that is. Perspective. Well, thank God. God gave us His wisdom, and He's given us an entire genre of the Bible called wisdom literature, and it's actually a part of the means that of God's grace to us. God uses it to change our whole standpoint and radically shifts our perspective as we look at the world. Now, Solomon's been pointing to this the whole time as his perspective has changed from under the sun perspective, and now he's kind of wrapping the book up and giving us a from the sun, above the earth perspective. And it's vastly different from the beginning of the book. Have you noticed that? Your perspective will change everything. And Ecclesiastes is urging us to think about life under the sun, not from an earthly perspective, but from an above the sun perspective. In other words, we need God's perspective. And that will radically change your life. So let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way, the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." We'll stop there at that paragraph. So thankful for this life-altering, radical perspective change. Solomon is coming toward the, I'm assuming, toward the end of his life now, and he's learned from all the vanities of life. And there's actually some things he doesn't know. Even the wisest guy doesn't know everything. And so he points out three things that we do not know, and then he's gonna have a perspective change here in a moment, but let me just point out three things we don't know. Number one, the Bible says we do not know how to predict the future. And by the way, watch out for the charlatans and the false teachers who claim to know the future, set dates, and do all those foolish kinds of things. They keep coming at us. But what's the point here of those first four verses? Really interesting verses. I mean, well, here's one of the points. There's a lot of uncertainty in all the illustrations the Holy Spirit's giving to you. You know, for example, one of the ones mentioned there is, you do not know what disaster will come upon the land, right? Can any of you predict the weather, for example? Well, even the weather people in New Zealand can't predict the weather. Even they get it wrong. Why do we have them? I don't know. But anyway, but with the verses about those clouds and the trees and the rain and the wind, the Holy Spirit is telling us that while certain things are inevitable, like rain, and while you can attempt to read all the signs, like weather, ultimately we really don't know what's going to happen. We don't. That can be really frustrating if you're a control freak. I get that. But we know it normally is going to rain in New Zealand, like places like New Zealand, right? But you can't predict if there's going to be a flood, right? Hard to predict droughts, you know, all these sort of things. And here's the point. We can't predict the future. We can't predict the future. And if you recognize that and believe that and live accordingly, it'll help you to not turn into a control freak. But sometimes we actually get time to prepare for death. Some people get a long illness. And you know, a doctor might say, "Well, you get this long to live, and you get a year or more or whatever to say your goodbyes." But sometimes life ends suddenly, and you weren't prepared. And we understand we can't know the future as a concept, but we often live though. How do we live? We often live as if the opposite is true, right? We make plans. By the way, plans are wrong. In fact, you probably need to make plans for this week if you haven't. But we, you know, and we have calendars and we got stuff on our computers and our phones, and you know, we might even know, you know, what's going to happen next month, and some of us know we have stuff on our calendars for next year. And that can be wise. That is often how we work, and it is often a right and a normal thing to do. But have you ever thought that you do not actually know whether those things will ever come? Do you think that way? And here's a question to think about. Would realizing that reality make any difference to the way you go about your business through the day and the week? Would that make any difference to you? Well, the Bible's telling us it should make a difference. Should make a difference. Wisdom's going to help you. Your perspective on life is going to have an impact on you. That's one of the points. Number two, the second thing we don't know is we do not know how to do things that only God can do. Right? There are certain things, it's up to God. You're not in control of that, as verse 5 is pointing out, obviously. Verse 5 says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. I mean, think about it. Just some of the illustrations are interesting in our Bible here. You know, we think we're in control of things so much. You know, we determine where we're going to put wind farms. You know, we try to put them in the windy places where hopefully, you know, if you ever drive over toward Ragland, you notice it seems like, you know, at least half of the time the windmills aren't doing anything. They're just sitting there, right? And you know, we can actually see, can you actually see the path the wind takes now? Do you know where it comes from? Do you know how God makes it? You know, there's a lot of things we don't know about wind. They get it wrong all the time, right? The other illustration interesting there is, you know, we can get a 3D digital ultrasound image of a baby. How cool is that? And I'm talking about babies in the mother's womb, which is a good thing to do to help people not murder their babies, right? And so people who want to end abortion do this sort of thing. It's a great thing to do, visual reminder, there is life in the womb. But how cool is that? I mean, I got to see my children before they came out, you know, and told me hello. That's awesome. But do we really know how all the cells that God has made actually divide at just the right time, in just the right ways, so that that cell turns into a toe and that cell turns into an ear, and so you don't end up with 5 million ears and zero toes? And, you know, isn't that cool? But none of us can explain all what God is doing in the cellular level there. How does life actually begin? God's saying, well, hey, I'm the one in control here. I do that. And so the preacher says that in all the work of mankind, there are certain things only God knows how to do them. God's the one working in the cellular level on that human being inside the mother's womb. We manage, but God is the one who actually makes. And so the same idea, by the way, is beautifully expressed in the book of Job. As Job's having a moment, actually he's having several moments, and he's having an attitude problem, and so God needs to do an attitude adjustment on Job, and God speaks to Job out of the storm. Just put yourself in Job's sandals for a moment here. Listen to God, what he says in Job 38. God says, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Question mark. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? What's the answer? Same answer Job gives. I repent. Thank you for that perspective, God. I appreciate that. So Job's answer to God's questions, a lot of questions, Job eventually realizes he doesn't know. He doesn't know. And eventually he has a good attitude, a new perspective, and he's okay with not knowing everything God knows. God alone is the one who has all the answers to his questions. And so by taking Job on this amazing world tour, maybe you should read chapters 38 to 42 today, this afternoon. He takes him on this tour of the world. What is God doing? God's educating Job about all of these unfathomable, the depths of his divine knowledge. Actually, it's just a little part of it, technically, right? I mean, compared to what you and I know with our little finite, puny brains, it's nothing compared to God. And so God just blows him away with just a few of his creatures that he has made, and few of the weather phenomenon and so forth, right? Well, a contented Christian can take great comfort in knowing that they don't know. I know, that seems kind of weird, right? It's like backwards and ironic. Can you take great comfort in not knowing something? It's possible. You should. You can learn to be deeply content with not knowing everything. I can be content with not being God. He's going to do a lot better job at being God than I would anyway, right? I mean, you think about this. We have to surrender control of the universe to God. We have to. Ecclesiastes is teaching us to surrender to God in everything. I cannot know, so I don't have to know. Trying to know or pretending to know, the Bible tells us that's just foolishness. It's foolishness. Instead, what do you need? You need wisdom. And someone who is wise knows a lot they don't know, and they're content with that. But there's a third thing that Ecclesiastes points out here. We don't know how to guarantee success and avoid failure in our lives, as verse 6 is pointing out. Right? So, I mean, you can be a farmer or a gardener. You can go sow some seed in your garden or out in the paddock. You can do it in the morning. You can go sow the seed in the evening, as he says right there. For you do not know which is going to prosper, this one or that. Is the morning going to be better than the evening, or is the evening better? Or maybe none of them works. Maybe both of them works, right? There's a lot of options going on here, right? Whether both alike will be good. You don't know. Being successful in what we do, though, is probably one of our main goals in life. Did any of you write on your calendar for the week, failure? I'm going to go to work today and fail. Or I'm going to fail in my relationships this week. Or, you know, that upcoming exam, fail. Big F. I'm looking forward to getting an F on my exam. Right? None of you put that on your calendar, I hope. Right? I mean, does anybody aim at failure? You know, I don't. We want to do things, we want to do them well, right? We want our lives to really mean something. We long to achieve certain things in life. But yet, ultimately, we do not know whether what we do is actually, you know, when I release the arrow from the bow, is it going to hit the bullseye or not? Is it going to be accepted, or is it going to fall short? Am I going to fail? Many people embark on some great, grand adventures only to find themselves without a job before they ever really got started. That happens a lot. So what does the preacher want us to do with the information in verse 6? Well, he wants you to keep hold of these truths, these things you don't know, and he wants you to change your perspective. The Holy Spirit wants you to move your perspective from over there to over here. Because that shift, that perspective change is going to radically alter your life in good ways. He wants you to take these truths and just move over here and see things instead of an under-the-sun perspective. Look at your life from above the sun perspective. Let those things teach you some wisdom. So from the standpoint of our ignorance, what he wants you to do is look at your life and see some things. There are actually some things you do know and some things you can learn here. So with that standpoint in mind, what can we see? There's three things we do actually know. Number one, ready for this wisdom? This little bit of wisdom is amazing if you think about it. Wise living looks like this. It means holding loosely onto our lives and possessions. Why? Because they're not yours anyway. They're not yours. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. It's all His, including your very body. It's His anyway. But these verses are kind of mysterious. Don't you agree? Very mysterious. I've been wrestling with them. I mean, cast your bread upon the waters. What's that about? Yeah, verse 2 says, okay, give a portion to seven. What's that all about? Kind of mysterious. But let me just, if you look at the context, this might, and look at the grammar, this is probably going to help you. Right? So my hermeneutic is a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. So one of the things you want to do is look at the grammar, look at the words. For example, the verbs are very informative here. What does it say? It says cast, or some Bible translations use the word send. And then in verse 2, it uses the verb give. So are these verses talking about, as some dynamic equivalent translations say, are they talking about business and commerce like Solomon did and sending out his ships and involved in the sea trade? Or are these verses just speaking about life in general? What is the idea of these verses? Well, the idea is that because, remember, Solomon's been talking about the future is uncertain. It's very unpredictable. Because of that reality, there's risk involved in everything we do. We just need to believe that and live accordingly. There's risk involved in what you do, but that risk, no, here's, watch your pendulum swings, right? That risk should not paralyze you. Don't allow it to paralyze you. Rather, the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us, it's meant to free us. It's supposed to actually give you freedom to do what God wants you to do so you can actually be generous with His resources. You don't know what disaster is going to strike today or tomorrow. You don't know when it's going to strike. So what do? You need to be prepared for it as much as you possibly can, but what does the Holy Spirit say to do? How do you prepare for disaster? You do it by giving and giving and giving and holding loosely to every resource God has given to you. That is biblical wisdom. That's a hard one to deal with. I'll elaborate, because the Lord Jesus Christ shows us this kind of wisdom. He actually paints a beautiful graphic portrait of the kind of person who doesn't understand this reality and this truth. This is the person who doesn't hold loosely onto their life's possessions, and therefore Jesus calls this person a fool. Look what Jesus says in Luke 12. It's on the screen. Jesus said, Luke 12, verse 16, Jesus told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, those will they be, or whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus wants you to lay up your treasure in the right place. He's not against treasure. You can be rich toward God. Now, one of the great mistakes that we can ever make is to think about our lives, our wealth, our possessions, as if we can predict the future. Oh, that'll get you in trouble. Because what does Jesus say? Can you predict the future? Jesus says you can't predict the future. Now, please notice how the principle works here. It's not simply of a case of adopting a long-term perspective. A lot of financial advisors, for example, would say you need to adopt a long-term financial perspective. And that is, there's a lot of truth to that. But there's so much more going on here. Financial advisors are going to say, hey, yeah, grab onto that long-term view. I mean, for example, have you ever heard that saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket? You ever heard that saying? There's some great wisdom to that saying. You might drop the basket. The basket might get crushed or whatever, right? And then what happens? Well, then all the eggs are destroyed. Yeah, so yeah, there is some truth to that. But some people say, they talk this way that, hey, the future's uncertain, so I need to eat dessert first. Now, there might... okay. Somebody's going to destroy my illustrations when the sermon's done. I know. You guys do this. All right. Don't miss the point, please. Eating dessert first might be really yummy. And some people say, well, here's reality. Why look forward to retirement if I'm not even going to live to be 80 years old anyway? You know, why should I keep saving and saving and investing this money and putting it into KiwiSaver if I'm never going to live that long to even see retirement anyway? Do any of you actually think that way? Yeah, I've thought that way because I already have one foot in the grave. And you know, there's people who say, hey, you know, I need to spend the money now. I need to enjoy it now. Why give it all to my grandkids? Or what do I do if I don't even have kids, right? You know, some people are that way. So just do it now. Well, here's what Ecclesiastes is saying. Listen to Solomon. Because he's saying the future is uncertain. It is unpredictable. So what do you do with your dessert? The Holy Spirit's not saying eat dessert first. The Holy Spirit's saying, give your dessert away. Give it to somebody who will use it. Give it away. Hold loosely to life by giving your life away. Not your dessert, right? You hold loosely to all of God's resources. Be a wise steward of His possessions. So Solomon is teaching here about wise generosity. And this idea was also taught by Jesus Himself. For example, look at the screen here. Mark chapter 8 says that if anyone, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, do you understand Jesus' logic there? It's a perspective change, isn't it? I mean, do you understand what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, if you want to find your life, you need to lose your life. What? The way to actually get is to give. What? What kind of logic is that? And so, please understand something. Jesus isn't just some ivory tower preacher here. He is actually the greatest wisdom teacher who ever lived because he practiced what he preached. He actually practiced what he preached. He gave his life away for us. He gave his life for his sheep. And the Holy Spirit's giving us wisdom that we are not going to hear from the New Zealand Herald. You're not going to hear it from the culture. You're not going to hear it at the water cooler tomorrow. You're not going to hear this sort of stuff from your workmates. The culture doesn't teach this. I mean, God's telling us to take the best of what we have and the best of what we are and give it away. Wow, that's an interesting philosophy. In other words, we come to God with open hands, holding our empty hands to God and to people. Now, what does the world tell you? What is the philosophies of the world? Right? The world wants you to go build a bunker. You know what I mean? You know, become one of those preppers. right? Or do what Jesus was talking about. The world wants you to do exactly what Jesus called a fool. Tear down what you have and build bigger and better ones, basically. Be selfish, self-focused. Right? That's what the world and your culture is preaching at you all the time, right? Follow your heart. Do everything so that you don't have to die. You know, go buy your chamber in Phoenix, Arizona, and get your body frozen for all eternity. Right? Avoid death at all cost. Isn't that what the world is preaching at you all the time? But what does Holy Spirit say? The Holy Spirit says in verse 1 and 2, cast, send out. You're sending out. And by the way, that costs time. It costs money. It costs energy. You're going to, by the way, how am I supposed to know if I'm doing what verse 1 and 2 says? You know how you're going to know? Because it's going to cost you time, money, energy. And the way to begin to do that is to find those very things in your heart that you think you can't do without, and you give them away. That's what, and by the way, Solomon understood this. Remember, he was incredibly rich. He had everything. And now some people want to hold on to money very tightly. And for some people, fear sets in when they see their bank accounts, you know, going on a downward trend. They start freaking out. Solomon's saying, you don't need to freak out. You can pry your fingers open if you give money away. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit's saying you can become rich to God. Now, some people, you say, well, money's not my idol. Well, how about your time then? Because you need to give that away too, he says. Some people hold on to their time and they say, well, hey, I need me time. I'm an introvert. I got to go get my introvert time or whatever, you know, your excuse might be. You know, I need to recharge the batteries. And there's times we need to do that. Even Jesus fled into the wilderness so he could pray to his Father in heaven. There's times you need to do that. But actually, if we obey God, you're going to actually find God enables you to bear the issues of life. He's going to enable you to love people and to love God. And as we die to ourselves, we're going to find that God's going to grow a new heart for you. God can change our hearts. And the things that are important to God become important to us. Well, there's a second bit of wisdom that Solomon gives here. Number two is that wise living means that neither success nor failure is ultimate. Yeah, life's unpredictable. And there's going to be times where you're going to fail. But the failure is not ultimate. Do you notice the difference there in verse 6? You know, we've already read verse 6. But here's one of the points we need to think about. There are better things to do than succeed in life. There's more important things to do than actually make it in this world. And Solomon's teaching, there's actually worse things that you can do than fail. Ooh, that's a paradigm perspective change, isn't it? The reality is we long for success, and maybe it's the great desire of your heart. We want to succeed at work. We want success in our marriage, success in relationships. We even want our hobbies to succeed. We want a happy retirement. However, some of us fear failure. And some of us fear failure as an ultimate thing. By the way, God calls that idolatry. But to fail at something would be the worst thing that could ever happen to me. The worst thing that could happen to me is to be fired from my job or to go into a redundancy, or heaven forbid that I should get an F on my exam, or you know, this relationship get destroyed or something else. I mean, you know, I make a bad investment and I lose all this money. You know, that's the worst thing that could happen to me, right? Whatever it might be. And in the process, your life just goes down the drain. Well, Solomon is a very wise man, Holy Spirit inspired, and he's so wise here about our love of success and our fear of failure. Verse 6 is an interesting verse because he's telling us that we should aim for success. He doesn't say sit on your hands and become a couch potato in verse 6, does he? Did you notice that? No. Solomon's saying get out there and sow the seed. God gives you the seed. God gives you the paddock. God gives you the garden. Whatever your paddock looks like, go succeed. And the way to do that is by not being one of these one-trick ponies. You need to be a pony with lots of tricks. Because what happens when the one trick doesn't work? You just don't know what's going to happen in life, right? So what do you do? What do you do in life? God's wisdom to us is you need to have multiple things up your sleeves, right? You know, like that so-called musician who's not actually doing magic. He's just deceiving you with tricks, right? Right? You know, sometimes they put things up their sleeves, right? Well, what if you only got one thing up your sleeve and that one doesn't work for some reason? Then the guy looks like a fool, right? And so Solomon is telling us not to put all of our eggs in one basket here and to have different things on the go all the time. So, hey, you know, that's the reality with seed. You know, one seed might do nothing. As the story Jesus told about the parable of the soils, right? That's reality. Some seed falls on hard ground and does nothing. Some seed, you know, the birds come and eat it. Some will actually bear a lot of fruit. Not all seeds the same. You need something else on the go. Success is better than failure. Yeah, but some people work while looking forward all the ages that they've been working. What are they looking forward to? Not thank God it's Friday. No, what are they looking forward to? Retirement. But you have you may not even make it there. You may not get to use your KiwiSaver. If there is a KiwiSaver when I finally retire, since the previous government already spent all that, right? But right, don't look forward to retirement. Oh, you can, but it's not the ultimate thing, right? And then what happens with these dear people whose identity seems to be all wrapped up in their retirement? Have you noticed a lot of those people end up hating it? I'm so bored, I'm going back to work. You know, I've golfed every day for the last year. You know, it's it's boring. Whatever, right? And sadly, they have bound up their whole identity in their work, and without it, there's a lot of people who become depressed and they don't see a point to life. Well, Solomon did everything. He got the t-shirt, and then he's like, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's got to be more to life than the first, you know, like 8 chapters. And yes, thank God there is. We don't need to become depressed. We can see that there is actually meaning to life. And now here's part of the problem. Many of us are the single track person. You know what I mean? You get stuck in the rut, you're a single track person, whatever that is. You become consumed and passionate about this one thing. Ecclesiastes is reminding us that the world is bigger than we actually see. And we need new perspectives. And there is more than only one thing in life to do. I mean, don't live entirely for that one thing. Yeah, maybe there's a lot of things you need to be passionate about. The reality is, what happens when that one thing you've been so passionate about fails? Then what? Then what? Are you going to fail with it? A lot of people do. Because if you look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Very interesting. Because verse 3 says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I love these verses. They're so helpful. A lot of wisdom here. Now, one of the points that the Holy Spirit's making is, do you understand there's a lot of inevitability to life? For example, the clouds was illustrated here. You ever looked at a cloud and say, yep, that looks like a rain cloud. I'm about to get rained on. I need to head for cover. And then you go and head for cover and you stand there and you wait. And you wait. And it never rains. this also shows us there's a lot of randomness to life. Maybe you can learn something from the farmers, because I've talked with farmers. I used to be a farmer. And yeah, there's a lot of inevitability and randomness, and farmers are relying upon weather all the time. I mean, just think about this. Trees. Trees is mentioned in the text. Do you get to determine, you know, what happens to all the trees in this universe? You know, where is a tree going to stand up? Is a tree going to fall down? If the tree does fall down, how much of it's going to fall? Just one branch? The entire thing? Which direction is the tree going to fall down? Right? There is nothing that we can do about falling trees. And some people see only inevitability in their lives. You know, they've got this perspective, well, this is the way things are, and if we keep doing the right thing, then I am guaranteed success. That's not God's wisdom. And there's some people who see only risk, and they're only seeing the potential for failure. And you know what those people do? Some of them get paralyzed by that, and they don't do anything. And in the process, they're guaranteed failure. I think the Holy Spirit's prodding us here. And one of the main messages that we need to get is this, that the thing that is actually worse than either the success or the failure in life is failing to live. The Holy Spirit's telling you to live. Don't be paralyzed by your fear of failure. Otherwise, you're just never going to try, and you will fail. However, the other pendulum swing is, don't watch out for this one. Don't idolize your success either. You're not guaranteed of that. Otherwise, you're just going to focus on that one thing, and neither one of those options is healthy for us. Now, here's a question to think about. What difference would it make to your life if you believed there were worse things than dying? A lot of people think dying is like the worst thing that can happen to them. Well, that's not what Jesus said, but right? Do you understand what I'm saying? If dying is the worst thing that could happen, what difference might it make if we really believed it's actually worse to live in God's world in such a way that you're not really living? That's far worse. And that's what the Bible's teaching us here. Now, my friend, think about this. Life is a gift from God. Solomon's been going over this several times. Life is a gift from God. You give up your pursuit of profit from your toil, and what do? You instead seek to enjoy the things that God has given to you. All of His great resources were given to you by God. You need to believe that and live accordingly and do that, and knowing that He rewards. If what you seek is to do is to control your life, if you just want to map out your entire life and you want to avoid risk, you want to protect yourself from any kind of failure, then what you have forgotten is theology. You have forgotten that you can't control your life. You've forgotten that God is the one who reigns supreme. He is the one who is sovereign over all of His universe. And so that brings us to a third point. Wise living is its own reward. Wise living is its own reward. Now, let me explain this to you, okay? You could put it this way. Read the book of Proverbs, also written by Solomon. Foolish living becomes its own judgment. That's kind of the opposite side of the coin. Although it's not explicitly stated here in chapter 11, it's an underlying application or implication from these verses. As you see, Solomon's belief that the reward of life is not located in the places where we so often assume them to be. You need a new perspective. You need God's perspective. Now, think about this. We often think that we have our life and that God gives us His gifts, and we now have to use God's gifts so that we can experience further rewards in our lives. It's a very man-centered theology, by the way. But think of it this way. God uses gifts. They're His resources. They're His gifts. thank God he gives us things like he's been talking about in Ecclesiastes, things like food, drink, work, and friendships. And we think we have to use all of those things to obtain extra rewards. Do any of you think this way? Probably all of us do, but we use work, for example, which is a gift of God. Work is a gift of God, and we use that work to get the gift of wealth or success. No, says the preacher. No, that's the wrong perspective. Your work is itself a gift of God. Your work is a wonderful gift. It's a gift there for you to enjoy, regardless if that work makes you rich or not. Do you see the different perspective? In the very beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, God gave work to Adam before he ever sinned, and he didn't make a penny off it. The work was a wonderful gift. Now, of course, sin corrupts everything, Genesis chapter 3, right? So now work becomes hard. Frustrating for some people can feel meaningless, but we need to go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Remember that reality. Sometimes we need to have a different perspective on even our friendships, on food, on work, on drink. You know, we think about this. We like to fill our bellies. I love filling my belly with food. I love food. You probably do too. We want to remove that discomfort so that we can get on with the... Some people don't really love food. They love what the food does to them. Then I can get on to the so-called important things of life. Well, no, the preacher is actually saying, no, hold on a second. Slow down in life. Stop and smell the roses, so to speak. Enjoy the journey, not just the destination. Enjoy the food, the drink, the work, and all this stuff, the relationships that hopefully go along with that. Enjoy those things. Speaking of friendships, have you ever thought about this? Your friendships are not there so that you can just build your ego, bolster your confidence, build up your so-called non-self-esteem, so that you can then go and you do something with your life. Wrong. You don't use people like that. That's just using and abusing people. You shouldn't do that. That's not loving them. In fact, your friendships are themselves a gift from God. Do you see all of this? They're all gifts from God. Not sin, but, you know, the other things, right? And so the Bible's teaching us that a life fully lived is a life receiving the reward of today as a gift. I don't deserve it. I didn't merit it. It's God's grace to me, even though I don't deserve it. And one thing that God has given you, lots of things God's given you, lots of gifts, and he's given them to you for his honor and glory and your good. And one day, here's reality. What's Solomon teaching us? One day, it's not going to be possible to enjoy all those things. Death is coming for everybody, right? Remember, he taught us that? Death is unavoidable. It's coming. And so Solomon's trying to kick you out of the so-called nest and say, go do your bucket list. Now, don't let your pendulum run too far with that, okay? don't run, because some people then they turn that into an idol too. But it's not a sin to enjoy life. It's not a sin to enjoy life. In fact, the Holy Spirit's been teaching us there is meaning to life. Not all of life is vanity of vanities. There is meaning to life. Enjoy it. But the ultimate purpose is for God's honor and glory and your good. And so he's given you one life, so live it wisely. Be a wise steward of all of his resources. May God enable us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great wisdom from somebody who got the t-shirt, who was there, he did it, experienced the life, saw a lot of meaninglessness, and we're thankful he learned from that, and is a great teacher of this great wisdom. So may we learn from the example of Solomon. May we be wise stewards of all of your resources. And may we enjoy your gifts. And may we praise you for your gifts. You're the giver of those. You're the God of all wisdom. Thank you for giving us that really important thing called wisdom. And so we pray you'd make us wise people to live in ways that are pleasing to you and helpful to your people. May we be doers, not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.